Well, you want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. It's amazing how just about everybody, even Cheers, recognizes the great influence of the Bible. Today we're continuing our series on Can I Be Sure? So far in this series, we've asked, can I be sure about anything? That was our first week. Then we asked, can I be sure about God's existence? Last time, in the third message, we asked, can I be sure about life after death? And in each case, we have found that there are good reasons for certainty on these things, that the Christian faith is not just wishful thinking, that it has some real substance to it. It has some good logical reasoning behind it. Today, we're asking the question, can I be sure about the Bible? Christians believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God, composed by human authors, but inspired by God Himself. Authors that use their own styles and their own personalities and vocabularies and backgrounds, but what ended up on the page was God's Word, not just the word of the human author, but a dual authorship of God and the human author. But to many people, this whole idea, this belief, seems not just puzzling, not just outdated, but absurd. The idea that the Bible is God's word and that we can trust every word of it seems to them ridiculous. How can you take a book written by men, people will say, and take it for God, God's word? Is this belief reasonable or is it ridiculous? Atheist Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, says, to be fair, much of the Bible is not systematically evil, but just plain weird, as you would expect of a chaotically cobbled together anthology of disjointed documents composed, revised, translated, distorted, and improved by hundreds of anonymous authors, editors, copyists, unknown to us. Bible, to a man like Richard Dawkins, is obviously not just a very human book, but a very flawed book. Could he be right? Do you believe that the Bible is God's word? And if so, why do you believe that? Is there a reasonable basis for that belief? And can you be sure about it? I take questions like this very seriously. I've asked them myself, and I've spent a lot of time talking with believers and unbelievers, skeptics, hardcore, and maybe just people that were on the fence about these kinds of matters. And I've tried the best I can to research it and to think it through, and I have found that there is good reason for placing confidence in the Bible as God's Word. And today, I would like to summarize why I and millions of Christians all over the world take the Bible to be God's Word. We're going to look today, just very briefly, at seven reasons for trusting the Bible as God's Word. And if you have your outline, you'll want to take notes as we go along. The first reason for trusting the Bible as God's Word is, point number one, unique unity. unity. You know, when our family sits down to watch a movie together, the toughest thing is trying to agree on a movie that everybody wants to see. That's the hardest part. It can take as long as the movie itself sometimes to really to decide what are we going to watch. 5 different people, different ages, different styles, different tastes, Randy, Debbie, Jessica, Megan, and Johnny, all trying to decide on a movie to watch together, that can be almost impossible. But it does happen. Well, imagine trying to get 40 people to write a book on subjects that are very controversial: religion, politics, sex, other equally controversial subjects. 40 people who would not contradict each other. That would probably be impossible, would it not? But just for fun, let's make it even a little harder. Let's say that these people are not just different personalities, but they come from all different kinds of walks of life. Some of them are wealthy, some of them are poor, some of them are educated, some of them are not so educated. Some of them are military leaders. Others are peasants. Some are kings, fishermen, musicians, poets, shepherds, scholars, statesmen, philosophers, historians, secretaries, politicians, even a tax collector and a physician thrown into the mix. Now that would really be hard, wouldn't it, to get all of those people to write a book together. But let's make it even a little tougher. Let's say that most of these 40 people would not know each other or even live near one another. Let's say that some of them may be writing in Europe, some in Asia, some in Africa. Now it would really be impossible, wouldn't it? Especially if they're writing on controversial subjects. But just for fun, let's make it a little tougher. Let's put these 40 people in different environments and situations. Some are deeply depressed. Others are ecstatically happy. Some are angry. Some are confused or doubting. Others are imprisoned or facing execution. To get these people all on the same page, it would seem to be impossible. But just for fun, let's make it even tougher. Let's say that these 40 authors are not even living at the same time, in the same year, or even necessarily in the same century. Times and attitudes, as we know, change over just a decade or a few decades. Think of how differently styles and thoughts and tastes have changed just over the past 50 years or so. But let's stretch these authors out across the period of, say, 1,000 years, or no, let's say 1,500 years. Now, each of these 40 people is going to write about religion, politics, morality, and many other subjects. What are the chances of these 40 people composing a single volume of nearly 2,000 pages that fits together with astounding unity, so much that from beginning to end, there is a consistent worldview, a unified theological, historical, and moral perspective? There are coherent themes that run through, and motifs and plots and subplots, and the absence of any substantive contradictions. What are the odds of producing such a volume with such a diverse group over 1,500 years? And yet, I've just described to you the Bible. The Bible is unique in this. F.F. Bruce, one of the great biblical scholars of the 20th century, put it this way, when he said the Bible is not simply an anthology, that is, a collection of different works. There is a unity, he says, which binds the whole together. Now, of course, this astounding unity doesn't itself prove that the Bible is God's word. But think of it this way. If God were to give us a book, wouldn't we expect unity like this? I think we would. Remember, the Bible itself claims, and Christians claim, that each book of the Bible has two authors. The human author, and then, of course, God. If God were behind the writing of each book, that would certainly explain the unity. Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed, as though it's right out of the mouth of God, even though a human author is writing it down. If it's really God-breathed, this would explain this unity. And so, if I were talking to a skeptic, I would say, look it. This unity is something that should give us pause and cause us to check out the Bible as possibly being the Word of God. The second reason for trusting the Bible as God's Word, point number two on your outline, is unique influence. Every time you click on your computer or a date flashes in front of you on television or on your calendar, or you look on your cell phone or a newspaper or a yearbook or a journal, or you write it in your diary or the date for the Olympics or whatever it is, every time you write your own birthday, you are witnessing just one way in which the Bible has influenced the world. Christ's birth literally split history in two, into B.C. and A.D., or as more common today, B.C.E., before the Common Era, and C.E., Common Era. Whichever way you look at it, it's Jesus' birth, sourced, of course, in the Bible, that has influenced the whole world in our dating system. No book ever written has influenced the world as much as the Bible has. Without the teachings of Jesus Christ and the rest of the Bible, the world today would be hugely different. We wouldn't have things like hospitals, public education, universities, public education for the deaf and the blind, democracy as we have it in such a widespread form, modern science came from the idea that there really is a God who created an orderly universe. This was the Judeo-Christian influence that prompted the beginning of science. The abolition of slavery and many of the world's greatest art and literature and music were all inspired by the biblical stories and truths. There's a great book on this called How Christianity Changed the World by Alvin J. Schmid. This is a must read, especially for college students or even high school students who are constantly led to believe by skeptical professors and teachers that Christianity and Western civilization is, the root of all evils and very contrary to the true facts of the matter. I'd strongly recommend that book. It has a unique influence, Christianity. But how has the Bible influenced you? Look what Psalm 1 says, verses 1 through 3. It says, happy is the person who doesn't listen to the wicked. He doesn't go where sinners go. Help me out when we get to the yellow print. He doesn't do what bad people do. He loves the Lord's teachings. He thinks about those teachings day and night. Look what happens to such a person. He is strong, like a tree planted by a river. It produces fruit in season, and its leaves don't die. Everything he does will succeed. This is the kind of influence God's word can have in your life. Not just the influence on the world, but influence in your life. Do you spend time in the Bible every day? Do you treat it as though it's God's word? Not just say that it is, but do you treat it that way by studying it, meditating on it, believing what it says, and obeying it? Let's look at a third reason for trusting the Bible as God's word. Number three on your outline is unique survivability. Survivability. The Bible, you might say, is the cockroach of the book world. No insult intended here, but it has survived everything. Biblical scholar Bernard Ramm put it this way. I love this quote. He says, 1,000 times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded, the funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone, and the committal read. But somehow the corpse never stays put. No other book has been so chopped, knived, sifted, scrutinized, and vilified. What book on philosophy or religion or psychology of classical or modern times has been subject to such a mass attack as the Bible, with such venom and skepticism, with such thoroughness and erudition, upon every chapter, line, and tenet? The Bible is still loved by millions, read by millions, and studied by millions. The text of the Bible that you hold in your hand has been faithfully preserved down through the centuries without any substantive change. Now, of course, this in itself doesn't prove that the Bible is the Word of God. But if God were to give us a book, doesn't it stand to reason? Wouldn't we expect it to be able to survive through the ages as the Bible has? The Bible has survived burnings and bannings and the balkings of skeptics. The question is, though, will it survive your Facebook account? Will it survive your busy schedule in your life? Will it survive your favorite TV show? Your busy schedule? The Bible is the Word of God and has survived all of these things, but how is it doing in your life? Look what it says in Job 23, verse 12. Why don't we read this one together? Job says, I have treasured his words more than my food. Job was a great man, and he treasured God's word, what there was of it at that time, as more important than his food. So if he had a choice between eating lunch or reading the word, and he couldn't do both because he didn't have time, he'd say, well, I gotta be in the word. I gotta be in the word. That's the attitude that we should have. Can you say that that's true in your life? See, it isn't enough to just say we believe the Bible is God's word. We need to treat it as God's word in our everyday life. The fourth reason for trusting the Bible as God's word, number four on your outline, is unique availability. Availability. No book in history has been read or sold as much as the Bible. Not the Quran, Chairman Mao's little red book, the Bhagavad Gita, the Hindu Upanishads, the Book of Mormon, or any other book ever written has had the same popularity as the Bible. The other day, just for fun, I was looking, and I wish I had made a slide of this, I was looking at what the top-selling books of all time, considering all languages and everything, what those books were. And it had a list, and it said, we're not counting the Bible because, you know, the Bible is obviously going to beat out everything, and the Quran too, and things like that. But among the other books, it listed as number three, I was surprised at this, with over 100 million copies, was The Hobbit. That was number three. Number two, with 150 million copies sold, was Lord of the Rings. And number one, with over 200 million copies, this is really going to surprise you, was Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. That's a book worth reading, by the way. It's a good, all of those books have sort of a Christian worldview that undergirds them. I thought that's really great. But then I went and looked at how many copies of the New International Version have sold. The NIV. That's just one translation in English. You know how many? More than A Tale of Two Cities. 215 million copies of just one English translation. Isn't that great? This is a new one, by the way. So, just got this yesterday. My other one was falling apart, so I'm adding to that 215 million copies there. But the Bible is available in more languages than any other book on earth. Josh McDowell writes, Wycliffe Bible translators alone, and that's just one group that does these translations of the Bible, getting it into the language of other people, alone has over 6,000 people working with more than 850 different languages in 50 countries. At this rate, the Bible should be available to almost all language groups between the years of 2007 and 2022. This means that we are less than a generation away from witnessing the world's first universally translated text. That, of course, is great news. But you know, as I was looking at this stuff this week, I thought, you know, we have so much available to us today. We don't just have a translation of the Bible. We have many translations, and we have many helps available to us. Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias, study Bibles, study groups. You can turn on the radio. You can study on the internet. There's just all kinds of stuff. There's the visual Bible. You can watch it being read, and they print it out for you. You can audio it in your car, listen to it on CDs. There's all kinds of stuff. It's so available to us. And the average home has a Bible in it, at least one copy. And I thought of this verse in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, where Jesus says, "Much is required from those to whom much is given." No people in the history of the world have had the Word of God so accessible as our generation here in the United States of America. Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much is required, and much more is required from those to whom much more is given." That's us. That's us in that last line right there. And so, we need to do more than just cheer the fact that the Bible is so universally available. We need to avail ourselves to it every day. Be reading it, believing it, studying it, and obeying it. The fifth reason for trusting the Bible is God's Word. Number five on your outline is unique reliability. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. Proves true. And so this is a claim that can be tested. The Bible talks about peoples and nations and cities and events and kings and battles and buildings that actually existed in history. So it's not just giving philosophy that is sort of abstract and hard to test, but it talks about events that either happened or didn't happen, and we can investigate that historically and archaeologically. You can take your Bible to Israel today and find many of the cities and sites that are mentioned in the Bible because archaeologists have unearthed them, or they just have survived to this day and people are still occupying these places. You can go to Harvard or Johns Hopkins University and get a PhD in biblical archaeology. Why? Because the Bible is taken seriously as a guide to what happened in the past. Now, you won't find this with the other sacred books of other religions. You won't find Quran archaeology offered somewhere in some university, or Book of Mormon archaeology, or Bhagavad Gita archaeology taught at universities, because it just isn't taken that seriously in that way. Time and time again, archaeology has vindicated the Bible and embarrassed the critics. For example, at one time, critics could find no evidence of the Hittite civilization that's described in the Old Testament and is in modern Turkey. And they said, well, the Bible just made up these people, they're mythological. Until further archaeological and historical study unearthed, guess who? The Hittites. There's one of them carved in stone right up there, and that's one of their texts in cuneiform, as you can see. Many ruins and artifacts have been found, and today the Hittite Empire is universally acknowledged. You'll see specials talking about it on the History Channel. You can get a PhD in Hittite studies at various universities. The Bible was right and the critics were wrong. And this is just one example of many, many that I could stand up here and talk about. Now, it's important to point out, as a qualifier and a disclaimer, that this is not to say that archaeology has proved the Bible to be 100% true. In fact, I don't think that that could ever happen, even if everything were dug up, because the Bible talks about some things that are just not provable with archaeology. I mean, what kind of archaeological artifact could prove that angels have been here? I mean, there are just some things that are not subject to that kind of proof. But it's also important to point out that many questions remain. And this, most of the evidence is still unearthed yet. Archaeology is still a pretty young discipline in terms of the history of Christianity and modern science and that kind of thing. And there are many biblical archaeologists who are skeptics. So I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. Archaeology itself doesn't prove that the Bible is the Word of God, but if God were to give us a book, wouldn't we expect it to be historically reliable as the Bible shows itself to be? And the more time that goes on, the more reliable it looks. Yes, I would say that that's a reasonable inference to make. Let's look at the sixth reason for trusting the Bible as God's Word. Number six on your outline is unique prophetic accuracy. Isn't it reasonable to expect that a book from God would be able to predict the future? The Bible contains hundreds of predictions about nations, individuals, and other things that were fulfilled with stunning accuracy centuries after they were written down. Now, this is a huge and complicated topic. We could spend many, many weeks going over this and giving examples. And a lot of times it involves getting pretty deep into history and how things happened and when these were written down versus the time that the events were fulfilled. But let me just give you one example. Centuries before Jesus' birth, the Old Testament prophets made numerous predictions about an individual who would come, who eventually was called the Messiah. Predictions that were fulfilled in Jesus' life. Two professors of mathematics by the name of Peter Stoner and Robert Neumann, they're experts in the field of probabilities, statistics, that kind of thing. They took just 8 of these prophecies and they did their best to compute conservatively the odds of one man fulfilling all 8 of these prophecies. Now, of course, there are many more than 8 prophecies about Jesus' life, but they confined themselves just to these 8. And let's take a look at the list here Stoner and Neumann came up with. The first one, that this individual, we call the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. That's predicted in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And we find the fulfillment of it in Matthew chapter 2. The second prophecy is announced publicly by a messenger. That's predicted in Malachi 3, verse 1. The third prophecy is entered Jerusalem as a king on a donkey. That's in Zechariah 9:9. The fourth prophecy, wounded in the hands by his friends, Zechariah 13:6, apparently referring to the crucifixion. Now, I kind of wish that they didn't use that particular one, because that's a very controversial prophecy. Many biblical scholars don't believe that that is a prophecy about the Messiah. I wish they had chosen a different prophecy to put in that one, but let's just go along with that one. We could substitute it, but these are the ones that Stoner and Neumann came up with. Number 5, this is definitely a good one, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. Number 6, all 30 pieces of silver are returned to the temple and a potter, Zechariah 11:13. Number 7, refusing to defend himself when on trial, Isaiah 53:7. And then finally, number 8, death by crucifixion, described rather graphically in Psalm 22, particularly verse 16, where it talks about his hands and his feet being pierced. Now, what are the odds of all of these things, these 8 things, happening to just one man? Now, how many people in history do you know of that have had these 8 things happen to them, or even 2 or 3 of them? Well, Stoner and Neumann put their expertise to work to compute the probability of one man, of all the people who have ever lived since the prophecies were made, fulfilling all 8 of these, and they came up with the answers and then chopped down the numbers to make them a little more conservative. The number that they came up with was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's one chance compared to one with 17 zeros after it. That's a huge, huge number. Someone has said that that would be like covering the entire state of Texas with silver dollars, you know, knee deep, and blindfolding somebody and sending them out and saying that they had to find one particular silver dollar on the first try. That would be the same kind of chances. So prophecy, fulfilled predictions is another indication that the Bible really is God's word. Let's look at a 7th and final reason for trusting the Bible as God's word, and that is unique endorsement. You know, when Wheaties wants to sell cereal, they get a sports hero to endorse the product. And that makes sense because You want to get somebody that you believe can do a particular thing well if you're trying to sell that particular product. Someone who's an expert, someone who's in the position to know. Well, what would be the most convincing endorsement for a book that purports to be God's Word? Well, it would seem to me, anyway, that if God Himself endorsed it, right? Not just some scholar or evangelist or pastor or something, but God Himself endorsed the Bible. Well, this is what we see. This is what we see in the life of Jesus Christ. We saw last time, in our last session together, that Jesus' resurrection from the dead verifies his claims, his teachings about who he is, about salvation, and about the Bible. Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, clearly believed that the Bible was God's Word. This is really not in dispute. He used the Bible to correct his opponents. He clearly believed in its authority. In fact, he said in John chapter 10, verse 35, the Scripture cannot be broken. Now, if Jesus said that, and then God raised him from the dead, and we can verify his resurrection with good historical evidence, then this would seem to be an endorsement by God Himself of Jesus and His teachings, one of which is that the Bible is God's authoritative word. Jesus spoke of the Bible being authoritative of what was written so far, the Old Testament, and He also spoke of giving unique authority to His followers to write what became the New Testament. No other book in history, no other religious text, has this kind of endorsement. Not the Quran, not the Book of Mormon, not the Hindu Upanishads, not the Bhagavad Gita. No book at any time has ever had an endorsement by somebody who was raised from the dead. Now, to a skeptic, I say, considering the Bible's uniqueness, isn't it fair to say that if God gave us a book, the Bible is the best candidate? If not, show me a better candidate. I'll make it easier. Show me an equal candidate. Show me a book that has the uniqueness that this book has, unique unity, unique influence, unique survivability, availability, reliability, prophetic accuracy, and an endorsement by somebody who was raised from the dead. What other book in history has that? And if the Bible is at least possibly a written message from God Himself, doesn't it make sense to check it out, to read it? Considering that your eternal destiny might be in the balance, that's all the more reason to check out the Bible. How could you go through life without thoroughly checking out the most influential book of all time? How could you call yourself an educated person without reading through it? I invite you to do so if you never have, to begin reading through the New Testament. It's the best place, I think, to start. To begin in the New Testament with the Gospels and just read a chapter or two or maybe three a day, 1 to 3 chapters a day, and read through it. If you're a Christian, you already believe that this book is from God. Prove it. Prove that you believe it by obeying it, by reading it. Today we don't have a main idea, we have a main question. All right? So this is a historic day. All right, you'll want to write this one down. Okay, the main question of the day is, if God has given you a book, what should you do with it? What should you do with this book? You probably have one. If you don't, I'll supply you with one. Come and see me after the service. What should you do with this book if it really is? Should it be collecting dust? Should you give preference to TV shows or your Facebook account? I've heard people say, I just don't have time to read the Bible. And then I look and see them chatting on Facebook for hours. Oh. I'm watching you guys, all right? So we have time for what we prioritize. Well, we're going to close our service here in just a minute.